Bring you greetings this morning in the name of the Stranger of Galilee. Appreciated that song, and while it was kind of at the tail of the Christmas section in the book, it still is very fitting. And I'm not sure why that title is given like that in the song. Is Jesus a stranger to you this morning? He's not. He shouldn't be. But I think in the context of that, beginning his ministry, as he began his earthly ministry, he was a stranger to people. Hopefully he is not your stranger this morning. But I greet you in his worthy name, that name that there's no other name in heaven and earth who deserves our praise and honor this morning for what he has done. The title of the message this morning is, What Are You Doing With Your Gift? What are you doing with your gift? Now, we came through a week of Christmas, and to a lot of people, an aspect of Christmas is gift giving and receiving. And I know that not everyone does this, and that's okay. And I'm not particularly interested this morning in what you received for a gift and what you're actually doing with the gift that was wrapped, if you wrapped your gift. I'm not interested in that. If you're a spiritual person at all, which you all are, you draw a connection immediately, I believe, with what I'm going to be talking about. Gifts are given for all occasions, all kinds of occasions and celebrations. They are a means of us communicating with each other and expressing ourselves. And as I thought about that, some of this that I'm going to give here is not original with me. It's something that I copied. But it's a way, giving a gift is a way of communicating with someone. I didn't think about it really that way before. And it goes on to say this, the giver of a gift expresses their feelings and emotions by sending a gift with a hope of being able to share these with the receiver of the gift. So the giver gives this gift with the understanding that he wants a relationship. that is not that he gives to expect another gift, but he's looking for a relationship with that person. The receiver of the gift in turn receives the feelings and emotions with this a connection is made. So the receiver receives the gift and also the feelings, that love, that connection, and or the emotions, and there with a friendship, a special link is made. I don't have this message as organized as I do some, but we want to just look at some points about gift giving. And the first thought I have is that we have been given much by the hand of God. And I want to turn to quite a number of scriptures. Scriptures have a lot to say about gift giving. And the first point is we have been given much by the hand of God. And I think having recently gone through the Thanksgiving season and talking about that, I think we all know that. But you can turn to several, we're going to turn to a couple here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. Says this, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. You're all, you're all received, you all have received a gift from God. You're here this morning. You have riches and wealth. and you have power to eat thereof, and to take your portion, and to rejoice in labor. This is the gift of God, normal life. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there's several passages, and I guess I won't turn to them, but maybe I'll read them. 1 Corinthians 16:3. I should have studied the Corinthian churches here a little bit more, but apparently Paul had given them teaching about how to give. And I'm not sure what the reasons. It seems like their giving was suffering a bit, and he was trying to encourage them. And he would use examples. He first taught it in 1 Corinthians 16:3, and where he said, "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality or gift unto Jerusalem." He's saying, "You get your, I'm going to have someone, and I want you to send your gift." And he told them how to give, gave them some direction. So what I'm saying is that gift giving is not something that's just today. God gave gifts. That was my first reference. But there's also gift giving in the Bible. And this is in 1 Corinthians. It comes up again and again if you do a search on it. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 11 says, "You are also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." And he's just expressing their thankfulness for the gift that was shared. And then in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 4, he's using the example of the Macedonian church. And he says this, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." He was using the Macedonians and their willingness to give, and he was thanking them for that. James 1 verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now I think we understand that this morning. Every good gift. You look at your life, you could look at my life, and we think of what God has done, and we realize that these are all gifts from Him. Now, what we consider as a gift is a reflection on who we are. What you're thankful for this morning. If you in your mind would try to, if I would put you on the spot and say, what are you thankful for? And what you would answer is a reflection on who you are. What we consider is a gift. What we consider, even though we don't deserve it, but what we consider as a gift determines who we are. The next point is, our gifts make us responsible. Our gifts make us responsible. And you can turn to Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to shift with this point. We were talking about gifts in a sense of being of receiving something from someone, either from the hand of God or others. But in Matthew chapter 25, this is a very familiar parable of the talents. I'm going to use the example here of these talents. And I know that this parable was given, the talents here that this ruler gave to his servants, probably referred to money. But this word talent has now in English lexicon come back to mean your abilities. That's interesting how that, probably because of this passage, the word talent comes to mean something different than what it was originally intended to. Now I lost my place. Matthew 25. Let's read verses 14 through 30. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of these servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so that he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hadst not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What are you doing with your gift this morning? We are stewards of the finances that God has gifted us. We are custodians of the talents that God has gifted to us. Now, talent in this passage or at this time here was worth, one source said, $500,000. This was a lot of money. This was a big talent. So I'm going to shift back and forth here between the monetary, between the money and the ability aspect. But either way, the point of this whole passage is we will answer to the giver of gifts. There was an account made. The traveler returned. And our traveler this morning, our Lord will return. He's not a traveler. But our Lord will, I guess he's not. But he will return. And we will be held accountable for those gifts that he's dropped into our lives. Verse 29, those who have, unto everyone that hath, those who have or were faithful stewards will be given more. He shall have abundance. And him that hath not, or him that was, those that were unprofitable or lightly esteemed their gift shall lose themselves. They'll lose it all in themselves. And that just sends shivers up my back. I thought this message this morning was just a simple message about what are you doing with your gift? And I read passages like this and it shakes me. What am I doing with my gift? First Timothy 4, verse 14, Paul's words to Timothy, he said, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. This is referring specifically to the ordination charge, I guess, as I understand it. And he's saying, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Well, we're not all ordained this morning, necessarily, but God has given a talent to you. neglect not the gift that is in thee. Sometimes we get embarrassed, and somehow our gift feels strange. It doesn't seem like it fits us right. But whatever your gift is, whatever God has given to you, neglect it not. Also in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, Paul says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Again, it's the same thought. But again, apparently there's a possibility that we can forget it. It says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." And maybe I'm reading a lot into that, but I think what he's saying is just that gift that God put in you, just keep it stirred up so you don't forget it. We can forget the giver who gives us gifts. We must not take them for granted, again, because we will answer to the giver of gifts. Now, changing the last part of the message, changing the focus a little bit. I ask the question, what is the greatest gift from God to man? What is the greatest gift from God to man? And I think that question could be answered by anyone approximately from fourth or fifth grade, maybe even younger than that, to the oldest one here. And we know it is Jesus Christ. And we think about that at this season. We think about him coming as a baby. And we think about that this is just the most wondrous gift. Because it's in this gift of Jesus Christ that we have this gift of salvation. And this gift is available to all. This gift is extended to everyone, but few choose it. The most important gift of the world is being turned away by so many. Have you received the gift of Jesus Christ this morning? Have you received that gift? If not, the gift is still being extended. There's several more passages in the New Testament that talk about the gift of God, and it breaks it down into different perspectives. In Romans 5, verse 17, you can turn there. We'll turn to several of these. All aspects of the greatest gift of God to man. Romans 5, verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now, well, that's a deep theological verse, and we're not going to dissect all that right now, but I just want to point out to you that a part of the gift of Jesus Christ to man is the gift of righteousness that comes from God. There's no righteousness in me. There's not righteousness in man, in himself. No, all righteousness comes from God. If it is not of God, it is fake and worthless, and it's just a show. Another one we have, turn a page to Romans 6, verse 23. Very familiar verse. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The gift of eternal life outside of Jesus Christ this morning. Do we find life? No. We live in a world of death. We live in a world of darkness and dying. That's all around us. But through Jesus Christ, we have the gift of eternal life. We have the gift of life eternal life, a life that will never end. It goes on and on. Praise the Lord. For his unspeakable gift. I think I have that quote somewhere. Another aspect of the greatest gift from God to man, it is a free gift. Romans 5, back up a page again to Romans 5, verse 18. Did I just read that? I read verse 17. Let's read verse 18, 5, 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. I just noticed now that the free gift is in italics, which means it was supplied by the translators. But I think it still fits something. It still is a good point here. Free gift. Free gift. Is it free? Is salvation free? That's what it says, and I believe that's scriptural. It is free. But to take the gift of salvation means that you give up everything else. To take the gift of salvation means that you give up everything else. Everything of me, everything of what I want, everything of what I think I deserve, I need to give it up. It costs everything. But in the end, you keep the gift and get the whole world. Isn't that tremendous? Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It's free. It's free in the sense that you don't have to get out your wallet and pay. You don't have to go to some island nation and punish yourself with all kinds of things forevermore. It doesn't mean that you give your body. It doesn't mean, what else can we give? It's free in the sense that there's nothing that we can supply. But yet it does cost everything, because from this point, my life is devoted to another cause. That's what's part of the gift. But in the end, you get the whole world. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Final point. I think it's the final point of the message is, what are you doing with your greatest gift? What are you doing with your greatest gift? This is probably the most important question of life. If you have received the gift this morning, what are you doing with it? What am I doing with it? Number one, give thanks. Say, thank you, Lord, for salvation. Have you done that today in your prayer? As you thought about, as you woke in the morning, as you thought about the day, as you thought about your life, have you thanked the Lord for his unspeakable gift? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What are you doing with your greatest gift? 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we're doing that this morning as we're ministering to one another in this service, as we minister to one another in our homes and our families through the coming week. As we have received this gift, part of our responsibility is to minister, is to dispense it. We received the gift, but we cannot hoard it. Remember the one who hid his talent. That talent that God, the man that traveled to a far country, he gave him this talent, but he did nothing with it. We have a responsibility. As we have received a gift, we need to, our responsibility is to minister with it. It is not just something that we encourage. It is something that must happen in our lives. If it doesn't happen, then we question whether we have received the gift. What are you doing with your greatest gift? It is a useful gift. Put it to use. Live it. I guess that follows very closely with 1 Peter 4:10. We think about the greatness of the gift of salvation. I don't know, this is even, as I look at my notes here, sometimes when I prepare a sermon, it seems like it makes sense, and I stand up here, then it doesn't. We think about expensive gifts, and this is far out. The example I have here is far out of our thinking. But some man, I don't recognize the name, gifted a A319. I think that's an Airbus 319 luxury jet to his wife, Nita, on her 44th birthday. The jet is valued at $56 million. But I don't know what his wife did with something like that. But if we received, I don't know what you received for Christmas if you do gifts. And maybe you received something that to you was just incredible value and it was just something that meant so much to you. The point is, when you receive something very valuable, you tend to protect it with everything you have. It is valuable. It is expensive. I'm sure this man and his wife would not have appreciated if someone lit a fire to that thing and it all burned up. How do you prize your salvation this morning? Does it mean much to you? If it does, it will show. You will prize it above all else. You'll protect it. There's many corroding influences in the world that we live in. Men, there's many things that distract us. These things wear us down. And we forget our salvation. We forget how valuable it is in the moment of weakness. And it can happen on this side too. We get distracted with the busyness and the cares of life, and we forget our great salvation. We show appreciation by the way we relate to our gifts. When we appreciate a gift, we are indebted to the giver. God is a gift giver because he wants a relationship with us. There's a lot of thoughts tied in there. I just kind of read off how I had it written. But when we appreciate a gift, we are indebted. And that it goes back to the opening statement about the relationship. When there's a gift given and a gift received, there's something happens there. There's appreciation that is given, and there's a link that is made. God is a gift giver because he wants a relationship with you. So as a response to that, what are you going to do? The least we can do is show appreciation for it and live it, live out our Christian life. Make choices that honor him above all else. If we do not use it, we will lose it. Hebrews 6:4-6, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. If you do not lose it, you will lose it. It is possible to take this heavenly gift, to taste of it, to have it, and to throw it away. Let it drop. No, you don't even have to throw it away. It'll drop away. And the verse says that it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance if they fall away. I think the key in understanding that verse is the last phrase, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. There's no other way to renew someone under repentance if they cut themselves off from the cross of Christ. Maybe I'm not saying that right, and you can help me later, but it's not, we all know of cases where someone who fell away, chose to walk away and then repented. Praise the Lord, that can happen. But if we fall away and no longer seek, no longer appreciate, no longer appropriate the blood of Christ, that Christ cannot be crucified again for us. There is no other way. Practical ways of appreciating the gift of salvation. Practical ways, closing point. Number one is communion with the giver. Communion with the giver of the gift. Reading his word. That was mentioned already this morning. We are here at the close of 2019, and I gave a challenge to some of you to read through the Bible in a year, or maybe you're on the two-year plan. But how are you doing with that? How are you? Did you make it through? How many did so far? One, two. I did as well, but I must confess there was some times I read too fast. It is a challenge. But read his word. How can you commune with him if you do not read, if you do not take the time, or if it's too busy, we don't have time, and we rush it. Communion with the giver of the gift is so important. We need to praise him. During your daily life, do those around you hear you say, "Praise the Lord"? I think if we appreciate the giver of our salvation, this gift of salvation, we will hear from our lips, "Praise the Lord." Do we honor him? Do we glorify him? Is there anything in my life that does not honor or glorify him? And as we look and as we think about that, we must shamefully say, yes, that does happen. But it shouldn't. Honoring him and glorifying him in everything that we do. Testifying about him, a verbal testimony. We had the one this morning. The Bible says, "Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." Does this only happen at council and baptism and a new believer? Is this the only time that there is a verbal testimony? I challenge you with that and myself. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus as you meet someone and as you're in a situation at work. Can you testify about the Lord? Maybe it's just as simple as about the beautiful day and you're praising the Lord for that. It doesn't have to be a theological treatise by any means. Turn to Zechariah. I was reading, I think it was just yesterday morning, and some verses stuck out to me. Zechariah, I need to turn to this so I remember what my point was. But I know I just read this in my devotions, I think it was yesterday. Zechariah 7. Verses 9 and 10. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions, every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. And I'm not sure why this stuck out to me. I guess it was because as some of you who take up the challenge of reading through the Bible know that sometimes you can read through a lot of things and you just don't know where to place it all. It's hard. It's heavy reading. You don't know what God is trying to say. You're not sure exactly what is in focus, and that's okay. But then you get to places like this. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment. Is my life true? Does my life characterize truth? Do I show mercy and compassions on my brother or my sister? Do I oppress the widow? Do I oppress the fatherless, oppress the stranger, or oppress the poor? And let none of you, do I imagine evil against my brother in my heart? Just simple, simple truths that just blessed me as I read that. That these are practical ways of appreciating the gift of salvation, if this is my testimony. If this is my standard, if this is what I live for, this is what comes out of my daily life, then I am appreciating the gift of salvation. Number four is living in obedience to the law of the giver. There are strings attached, I guess you could say. In other words, if you choose to receive this gift, there is something that is required of you. 2 John 1, verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. We need simple obedience this morning, even if our personal conviction is lacking. And I was going to turn to the story of Naaman and read 2 Kings 5, verses 10 to 15, but I guess we won't do that. But you know the story of Naaman. And we know that he was put up to this challenge, saying, go, you want to be cleansed of your leprosy. Here's what you do. You go to this dirty River Jordan and wash yourself. And to a man of standing, of social standing, that was just too much. It was a simple command, but it was too simple. It was not, it did not, he could not connect with it. But we know that cleansing and healing came because of simple obedience. Sometimes we say it has to be more complicated than just obeying. Just obeying is too simple. It's too much beneath us. We're too, I don't know, maybe you can't connect with that. Simple, plain obedience is what God is calling us. Simple obedience by faith to God's commands to his people today brings salvation. You can make practical application to this. We all know that we're called to live by standards, and some of them brotherhood standards, some of them godly standards of conduct, biblical standards, what God calls his people to do. Simple obedience. Number five, practicing good works in the name of the giver. Good thoughts. Although before we can practice good works, it needs to be preceded by good thoughts. Good works cannot come out of bad thoughts. And Brother Tristan this morning read Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, I believe. I'm going to read verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Good thoughts are preceded by, good actions are preceded by good thoughts. And this verse is very clear in what we should be thinking. Good works are not carefully orchestrated and carried out. Good works are not carefully orchestrated and carried out. They flow out of a Christian's life. My closing point is simply this. It's a verse, I don't even have the reference here. I think it's in Psalms somewhere, where it says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." We're all recipients this morning, but we all have a responsibility to acknowledge him. And as a result, he will direct the paths of our feet, whether it's we're standing at the threshold of a new year. We do not know what the year will hold. We know what 2019 held. It had its ups and its downs. But as we appreciate the gift that's been given into our hands, and as we, in response, acknowledge him in all of our ways, he will direct our paths. Let's kneel for prayer.